We spend years and months in a topic, don't we? On Wednesday nights, but we have fun. Amen. So we're going to finish up the rapture on Wednesday night, probably this week, and certainly if it's not this week, it will be the next. And then we'll start with the book of Ephesians. Amen. But this book of Ruth is fantastic. I could preach about it till the Lord came. But I've always considered myself to have a decent understanding and a decent grip on this book. But last year, as I was reading these four short chapters, I saw something that jumped out of the pages at me. I believe it was probably the Holy Ghost. And I want to extract that in these next couple of Sundays. Involves something that we don't readily see in the book. It's not something that's printed out in black and white with letters and punctuations. So what I wish to answer this morning and in the next few Sundays is, what is missing from the book of Ruth? What is missing? Our text in Ruth chapter 1 takes us to Moab, where Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, has just received word that the famine that she fled and the reason why she moved to Moab was finished, and that her hometown, Bethlehem, which means house of bread, now indeed had bread. Now this is where Jesus was born. The house of bread breathes the bread of life. Amen. God knew what he was doing. Amen. The famine is over. It's raining again. The harvest is abundant. And this news reaches Naomi's ears. When she hears it, she says, I'm getting out of here. Because you see, Moab means wilderness. She says, it's needful for me to leave the wilderness and return to the house of bread. She had been gone one entire decade. Because her husband Elimelech of the tribe of Ephraim had decided he was going to flee the famine. He didn't have enough faith to stick it out and believe that God would take care of him. And he took his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and he goes down to Moab, and they meet two Moabite women, and in contrary to the word of God, they marry him. They weren't supposed to marry any women that were not of Israel, and specifically of the tribe of Ephraim. Their names were Ruth and Orpah. And these two guys die, along with their father, in Moab. And they leave Naomi, and they leave Ruth and Orpah. They leave them childless widows. And when we get to our text, she's on her way back to Bethlehem, Naomi is, and Orpah kisses her and returns to her people, but Ruth clings to Naomi. She begs her not to push her out of her life in Ruth chapter 1, 16 and 17. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do also to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. So they both return to Bethlehem. And that's where our text picks up in verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, isn't this Naomi? Is this Naomi? Now the word Naomi means sweet, good, and pleasant. Notice her response. And I've read this hundreds of times. She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now, the word Mara means bitter. And it comes from the Old Testament story of Exodus 15, where the people of Israel are on their way to the promised land, and they don't have anything to drink, and they come to an oasis. And they go to drink that water, and that water proves to be undrinkable. It proves to be poisonous or bitter, the Bible says. God says that take that tree right there to Moses, cut that tree down, take it, throw it in the water, and I will make it potable. And Moses obeys, and they have water to drink. That's where her name comes from. She says in verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the land of Moab wilderness, and they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, let's go to Ruth chapter 4. This is the end of the story. By the time we get to verse 14, a lot has happened. Ruth has found a place to work in a field. It turns out the field belongs to Boaz. Boaz was known, and Ruth did not know this, but Boaz was known as her Goel. That means kinsman redeemer, a type of Jesus. And he was the one designated by God, orchestrated by God. Your future, your presence is orchestrated by God Almighty. Ruth was orchestrated. She was an instrument in the hand of God. And God used her. And he was the instrument God would use to pay off all of Naomi's debts and all of Ruth's debts by extension. Ruth and Boaz fall in love. They're married. And in verse 14, all the women of the town come and they say, we got to go see the baby. Very different from today. Very different. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. And it's interesting to note that the name of this child was and always will be renowned in Israel. All the Jews know who he is. He shall be to you a restorer of life, glory to God, and a nurser of your old age. We could stop right there and preach the rest of the morning. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. Father, we thank you for your word. May our minds be enlightened. May our understanding be inspired. May every strategy of hell be done away with in Jesus' name, so that your word falls on fertile ground and brings forth fruit in the name of Jesus. Don't let man receive any praise, but all praise and exaltation go to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, count me in. Count me in. Now, a brief resume of this story so that we put everything in perspective. Elimelech has taken Naomi and their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, due to the limited resources in Bethlehem, and has gone to Moab in violation of what God's word says. They die there, and now Naomi's returning to Bethlehem. Now, Ruth means beauty, pleasant, beautiful. Orpah means stiff-necked, rebellious, and stubborn. Isn't that interesting? A time comes when Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion are dead, and maybe this happened at the funeral. You know my imagination is wild. How many know that? So it could be that this is at the funeral. They're standing by the graveside, getting ready to bury these two, and Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? See, the law of Moses stated, this is important to the story, that when a brother died, his brother had to marry the widow and raise up children for his brother's name that had passed away, Deuteronomy chapter 25. So Naomi is saying, I'm getting old. And I don't have a husband. How am I going to get pregnant? Because she didn't live in the woke society where even men can get pregnant. She lived in where science really ruled. So she says, I'm not having any more children. In fact, I'm not getting married again. That's what Leah says all the time. I say, when I die, you married first for intelligence and for looks. Marry the second time for money. And she says, I'll never get married again, she says. And that's what Naomi said. And besides the fact, she's saying, Ruth and Orpah, are you going to wait around for those boys that might be born to me now, for them to mature so that they can father children of you? It could be that when you get to that point in time, you can't even have children. What she's saying, I'm dead. Everything in me is dead. Return to your families and find a husband amongst your own people. So Orpah kisses Naomi. She walks away, but Ruth clings to Naomi. Therefore, when the famine is past, Naomi and Ruth move back to Bethlehem. And as they approach the city, the women, who's that coming? Who's that? And they get closer and closer. I know her. She's been gone 10 years, but that's Naomi. We know her. Elimelech was important, and by extension, Ruth, Naomi was important. They say, we know who she is. I know her. And when Naomi gets close and hears them mention her name and the meaning of that name, she hears, there goes pleasant, there goes a sweet woman, there goes beauty. And as she hears her name, it saddens her, it discourages her, and it irritates her. She turns to them and asks them, and this is what is missing. She says, never call me by that name again. I'm not good, I'm not sweet, I'm not pleasant. There's nothing in me right now that can be described by that name. Just call me Mara. Call me bitter because I left full. And now I've come back empty. God has ruined my life and I want to be called Mara. Now listen to me this morning. This is key, and this is what is missing. Did they ever heed her instructions and change her name from Naomi to Mara? They never did. When this occurred to me, I read word for word chapter 2, and I went through the rest of chapter 1, and I couldn't find any reference to them calling her Mara. I went through chapter 2, word by word, sentence by sentence, nothing's there. I went through chapter 3, the same. I went through chapter 4, and there was nothing there. Nobody ever refers to her as Mara. Scripture by scripture, punctuation by punctuation, it cannot be found. Naomi instructed them. They no longer had permission to use her name, Naomi. They only had permission to call her Mara. They ignored her. These people of Israel, these tribes of Israel, these who had endured the famine in faith before God, these who had not fled to Moab, these who had waited on the Lord, they knew that what God had done for them in the middle of the famine, he would do for Naomi when she got back to Bethlehem. They called things that were not as things that were. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You may feel like Mara this morning, but we see Naomi in you. Glory be to God. You're still Naomi. You'll never be Mara in my book. Glory be to God. They refused to call her, hear me, how she felt. They refused to call her by what she saw. They refused to identify her by her history. Glory to God. I'm not identified by my history, and I never will. Glory be to God. They never called her Mara. Look at someone and say, don't write me off, count me in. Glory be to God. Last Sunday, we took a look at the first of the four principles. Circumstances must never determine my identity. Are you hearing me? Circumstances must never determine your identity. Naomi needed to be made to understand that what she had been through while she was in Moab had nothing to do with who she was. Are you hearing me? What you have been through in your past before the cross has nothing to do with what you are. It's an experience that you can use to the glory of God, but it has nothing to do with discouragement, with deception, and with pulling you down and destroying you. Hear me this morning. God buried our past in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
It no longer determines who I am. All she had lost was not what she would be. Circumstances must never be allowed, and that's the correct word, allowed, to determine my identity. Now this morning, let's look at number two. Circumstances must never determine our concept of God. This is vitally important. Because what happens in most Christians' lives is things start to go sideways, and immediately God has to be involved. Are you hearing me? The Word of God is put to one side. Now it's all God's fault. And our concept of God becomes warped by the circumstances we have lived. Our concept of God becomes warped by the circumstances we're living in. The concept of God becomes warped in our life by what is happening around us. I hear it in what Ruth says. She said to them, 1:20, do not call me, what Naomi says. She says to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty, there it is, has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, pleasant and beautiful, when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me? Now listen to this principle, it's very important. She felt guilt because she had not argued and had not insisted and had not put her foot down. When Elimelech comes into the bedroom and says, honey, it's a famine out there and we're going to Moab. She should have said, no way, Jose, I'm staying right here. If you want to go, you go alone. I am staying here. She did not. Now, I believe she feels guilt and shame because she had disobeyed what God said. That's why she says the Almighty has visited calamity upon me. They believe that when you disobeyed God, God took the hammer of glory and beat you over the head. Let me cause you to understand this morning. You may feel guilt over your past, but God does not use your past. He says, I buried it. It's gone. I put it behind me. I put it in the sack of my forgetfulness. It doesn't exist anymore, according to my estimation in glory.
Hallelujah.
So if it doesn't exist for him, it doesn't exist for me. Are you hearing me? This is what she says. Naomi had a distorted view of God. This was caused by her history. This was caused by the hell she had been through. See, Moab will do that to you. Don't blame God when things start to go sideways because you've decided to disobey the Word of God. Don't blame God when you decide to put other things before God and His house. Don't blame God when things start to go sideways. We disobey the Word of God at our own risk. Are you hearing me? You say, Pastor, you're being harsh. I'll tell you, the devil's harsh. Moab is harsh. See, Moab will treat you wrong. Sometimes volunteering in church will do that to you. Sometimes raising a family will do that to you. Sometimes your work and those you work with will do that to you. Sometimes your relationships, your family and extended will do that to you. But I must never let what I have been through or what I'm going through distort my view of God. Job chapter 2. I love Job. He helps me better explain this morning. We have a moment of inspired. It's much more than rational thinking. It's inspired thinking by Brother Job. You see, at that moment, he's lost everything. Nothing is left. You think Naomi had lost something? Naomi hadn't begun to lose what Job had lost. He lost his children. They were all dead. His house had been destroyed. His houses, He was so rich he had houses. His cattle had been destroyed. His income stream had been destroyed. His status had been destroyed. And he was left with the worst of all circumstances. Three good-for-nothing friends that had nothing of value to say. In fact, they came to him. You'll see it right there. Let me read it. And when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Nahamathite. And they made an appointment together. See, they got together and made an appointment to come and show him sympathy and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. Sorrow will do that to you. They raised their voices and wept. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. Then they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Don't you ever do that to me. If I'm going through hell on earth, don't you come and sit in front of me for 7 days, staring me in the eye and feeling sorry for me. For Pete's sake, say something. Amen? 7 days and seven nights. If I'm in the hospital, of course, they're not going to let you sit there for 7 days and seven nights. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? 7 days and seven nights. And before all this happens, we have Job's inspired thinking. Verse 9, Job chapter 2. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." She has sat by watching all this happen to Job because, hear me, she's a victim as well. Yes, he was the one that impregnated her for the birth of those children. But she was the one that bore them 9 months and went through the pain of childbirth that they would be born. She's the one that nursed them. She's the one that took care of his houses. She's the one that walked with him. I may joke about her sometimes, but I'm on a campaign for her this morning. I've heard it said, how could she be so backslidden and critical to look at Job and tell him to curse God and die? She's simply having a meltdown. She's beyond distraught. She's beyond mourning. She has lost the same children that she had given birth to. She has lost the same children that she nursed and raised. She has lost the same houses and lost the same income and lost the same cattle. She has lost exactly everything that Job had lost. She was watching Job die a slow death. And she says he needed to curse God and die. But listen to his response in verse 10, the first part. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak." Now, he didn't call her foolish. See, Job was smart. He didn't want a frying pan up the side of the head. He had had enough suffering. So he says, "You talk like women who are foolish talk." I've been married over 50 years, and I would never have survived had I talked to Leah that way.
Yeah.
Or I would have survived with some knots on the side of my head. Yeah. See? Now she hears Job testify. He says, "Naked," verse 21 of chapter 1, "naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. I have no control, Job is saying, over what I get. I have no control over what I lose. God is in control, and I will bless his name no matter what. Inspired thinking. That's why Job could explain and exclaim in the last part of verse 10. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now notice the end of it all. The three boys that came and sat 7 days were joined by a fourth one. And at the end of it all, in chapter 42, they want to pray for Job. And God says, no way. I don't hear your prayers. You have not counseled Job according to my will. You have not counseled Job according to my word. You have not counseled Job in a correct concept of who I am. I will not listen to you. Job is righteous. I'll listen to him. You go to him and get him to pray for you. And then notice the Lord restored, verse 10, chapter 42, the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know, Job was better than me. Jenny, had they come to me and say, Pastor, pray for me? No way. For 7 days you sat and didn't say a thing. And then when you opened your mouth, you said that everything was my fault. You didn't even understand who God was. I'm not praying for you. Go back home. Get out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with you. But Job, no. Job was righteous. He says, no, I'll pray for you. And when he prayed for them, God opened the floodgates of the riches of glory and poured out on him more than he had ever had in the beginning. Listen, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than he blessed the beginning. I believe it all could have gone like this. You said that I should lay aside my integrity. You said, honey, that I should curse God and die. But if I curse God and die, I can't do that. But if I can curse God and die, then I can curse God and live. Glory be to God. And I prefer to bless the Lord and live. I will bless the Lord at all day. I will continually bless his holy name.
Amen.
Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You may be in trouble this morning. You may not be able to see a way out. Hear me. Thinking that for David, that was easy. But my situation is much worse than David's. Oh no, it's not. But I can't see how he could do and say that. I don't understand what David was all about. But he said, here's the reason why I can say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Everything goes sideways. I grab my soul by the nape of the neck, and I hold it out, and I say, you're going to bless the Lord, and all that is within me is going to bless his holy name. Why? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't you think it's curious that the devil causes us to remember all the bad that's ever happened to us and never remember all the good that God's done for us? Let that sink in a minute. That's curious. No, it's not. Because if we remember only the good that God's done for us, it will build faith in us, we'll bless the Lord, and things will be different. You say, but my circumstances never change. But my perspective does. Amen? It's just like I go out and it's raining, cold, dark rain, and I say, oh, this is terrible. And the farmer goes out, sees the same cold, dark rains, and says, thank you, Jesus. I needed that. The ground needed that. I have to plow in a few weeks. I thank you, Jesus. See, it's all in the perspective. Pardon me while I shout this morning. Listen to what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Number one, forget not all his benefits. Number two, who forgives all my iniquity. Number three, who heals all my diseases. Praise God. Number four, who redeems my life from the pit. Number five, who crowns me with steadfast love and mercy. Number six, who satisfies me with good so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Hallelujah. If that's what I concentrate on, I'm going to bless the Lord.
Amen.
Say, don't leave this house this morning with a distorted view of God. God loves us. Glory be to God. Turn to somebody and say, He loves me. God loves us. God cares about us. And listen, God is still on the throne, and He's still in control, and He's never about to get off that throne and relinquish anything to the devil. He runs the show. Glory be to God.
Thank you, Lord.
Then to add insult to injury, here come these three boys to visit, three friends. They don't offer to help. They don't offer to encourage. The Bible says a wind came through and destroyed his house. How many know that when a wind comes through and knocks your house down, there's going to be a bit of debris laying around? They don't offer to help him clean up. They don't offer to encourage him. They don't offer. They just sit there and stare. They don't sit there and stare for a few minutes. They sit there and stare for 7 days and seven nights. Listen to me this morning. What my friends may call me doesn't change or affect who God is. Are you hearing me? What I've been through or what I'm going through doesn't change or affect who God is. Glory be to God. How I'm feeling doesn't affect who God is. How I perceive my circumstances in no way ever should affect how I view God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bless His holy name.
Hallelujah.
Can you say that with me this morning? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now believe it. Glory be to God. His omnipotence is not contingent on my circumstances. Are you hearing me? What He does for me is not contingent on my circumstances. What He does when He puts the devil to flight in my life is not contingent on my circumstances. Glory be to God. His omnipotence is not contingent on my family. It's not contingent on my finances. It's not contingent on my government. His omnipresence is not contingent on what I am going through right now. He's still with me. His omnipresence is not contingent on what the devil says is happening to my prayer, because he'll whisper in my ear and he'll say, God's not hearing you. But it's not contingent on what the devil says. It's contingent on the fact that he says he hears me when I call. His omniscience is not contingent on what I think I know. How do you feel when someone says every third word, I know? It's almost as bad as like. Isn't it? Our young people can't talk without like. You tell them they can't say like anymore, and you'll find out they'll shut right up in your house. Everything is like. Yeah. And you know what I say when they say you know? No, I'm stupid. I don't know. Shuts them right up. You know. It's none of my business what they know. It's my business to make myself understood. When I learned that, I never said you know. I said, do I make myself clear? Do I make myself understood? It's up to me to make you and to help you understand what I'm saying. It's not up to you. It's up to me.
You know what I'm saying?
See? See, God's omniscience is not contingent on what the world says or what science says. Are you hearing me? I must have a corrected view this morning of God. Now, here's a few verses that might inspire you, because the Bible says it better than I do. Isaiah 43, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. Turn to somebody and say, witness. You're my witness, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Turn to somebody and say, you're God's choice. So don't think that anybody is ugly. Don't think anybody's stupid. Don't think anybody's ignorant. Especially in the body of Christ, because God chose them. Out of how many, what do we have in the world today? How many people? What is it, 3 billion? No. What? 8 billion? Out of 8 billion people, Peter, he chose you.
Amen.
Glory to God! Hallelujah! And this is the one that knows everything. This is the one, hear me. Somebody needs to hear this. This is the one that knew your past. This is the one that knows all your future. This is the one that knows your present. And he says to you this morning, I have chosen you. I am the most intelligent being that has ever existed. I know everything from the beginning to the end. And I looked down on 8 billion people and I saw that you were a perfect fit for what I wanted to do.
Thank you, Lord.
The devil says you can't do that. The devil says you're no good. I look right back at him. I said, run to the cross and run to the throne and tell God that. And he turns around and runs away. Why? Because God won't accept that. He says here, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Titus chapter 3. And when the goodness and the loving kindness of our Lord and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got one of the omnipotent three in the Godhead, and he lives inside of me, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Glory be to God.
Thanks, Lord.
So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, and the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Isaiah chapter 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord God is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Hallelujah. He gives power to the faint. That's me.
Amen.
It's discouraging, Jose, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Because we get weaker each day. This old body doesn't want to do. The brain says you can do that. And the body says that's what you think. Right? But he says here, he gives strength, power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am first and I am last. Besides me, there is no God. Somebody say, they never called her Mara. Somebody say, she's not Mara, she's Naomi. Glory be to God. See, circumstances cannot determine my identity, nor can circumstances be allowed to determine my concept of God. God never changes. I keep that in mind and adjust, compare, and view all around me from that perspective. Let me say that again. I keep that in mind. God never changes. And I adjust and compare and view all around me from that perspective. Number one, God is omniscient. God knows everything. You know what omniscience means? Omniscience means this: the state of being, of having total knowledge, the quality of knowing everything. You've heard someone say that guy's a know-it-all? He's a know-it-all. Are you hearing me? He's a know-it-all. He knows everything. He knows his knowledge is based on his truth. Something that cannot fail. Somebody says, Jesus never fails. No, Jesus cannot fail. Use the right verb. Amen? The results will be he never fails. But the fact is, he cannot fail. Failure is not in God's vocabulary. His knowledge is based on his truth. 1 John 3, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. That whenever our heart condemns us, hear me this morning, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Don't let the devil condemn you this morning. Somebody needs to hear that. Don't let the devil condemn you. Why? Because God knows everything and He doesn't condemn you. My thoughts echo through glory on the sound system without high volume limits in glory. He knows what I think before I think it. He knows what I say before I've said it. He knows what I'm going to do before I decide to do it. He knows everything. Oh, that will cause me to change my conduct now, won't it? Number two, knowledge of everything. Psalm 139, 1 through 4. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my laying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Ooh. Even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. In essence, God knows everything completely, perfectly, independently, simultaneously, innately. Are you hearing me? The quality of His knowledge is complete. The quantity of His knowledge is perfect. The source of His knowledge is independent. It's in Him. The time involved concerning His knowledge is simultaneous. And the method of His knowledge is innate. He knows everything. He has knowledge with purpose. Knowledge with purpose. Hebrews 4:13. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. His knowledge has a purpose. I give an account before Him for everything I do. Before I do it, ask myself the question. Do I want to defend this before God Almighty? And then if you decide you want to, then think, how am I going to defend this before God Almighty? Because God knows the reason why I did it before the foundation of the earth. God knows that I did it. And God knows what the result of it will be, the consequences, because every action of mine has consequences. Hello? Oh, you were doing all right, Pastor, till you got off on that detour. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at all times. There is no place I can go to get away from God. You know, husband will say to his wife, I need to get away from you for a minute or two. Or the wife will say, why don't you just go out there and work in the garage? I need relief. Or maybe your wife doesn't say that, but mine does. And you said, yeah, I know why. He's all present in trouble. God is, we get an idea that when we get into trouble, God is absent. No, He's not. That's when He's there. Because He never leaves us. And He never forsakes us. Look at what Psalm 46:1 says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's all present regardless of my circumstances. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, of the sea, they, even there your hand shall lead me. I love that verse. Well, I'm fleeing. I'm fleeing. I'm Jonah. I'm in the bottom of a ship sleeping. I'm fleeing, but there God is. Are you hearing me? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. I love what he says. He doesn't say, even there my hand will strike you. Hello? He says, my hand will lead you and my right hand shall hold me. Your right hand shall hold me. There's only one way to get out of His hand holding you. And that's to extradite yourself willfully and knowingly. Are you hearing me? all present, forever. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and the Lord came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. I love this verse. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you. Say it. What happened to that? Go to the next one. Yeah, go to the next one. Aha, see? I made one mistake on one slide, so forgive me. See, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you. Say it. Always. Say to somebody, it's always. It's not part-time. It's not when we think it is. It's always, and it's dependent on Him. He takes His presence, and He sends it wherever He wants, and He says it's always. To the end of the age, glory be to God. Glory be to God. And then I love this one. He's omnipotent. You know what that means? Infinite in power. There are no limits to His power. And that power is mine. We have an old hymn we sang. It is mine, mine, blessed be His name. He has given me peace, perfect peace. It is mine, mine. Well, this is mine. Ephesians chapter 1, do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Lord, let that happen this morning. Let the knowledge of who you are penetrate every one of our minds in Jesus' name, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness, it cannot be measured, of His power towards us who believe. He is omnipotent, and by extension, I am omnipotent. Glory be to God. According to the working of His great might. When I was in school, sometimes I wasn't the best at what I did. Sometimes I couldn't hit the ball as far as others could. Sometimes I couldn't hit the ping pong ball as hard as the others could. But let me tell you, as a Christian, and as a man of God, and as a saint of God, and as a child of God, hallelujah, it's according to His working omnipotent might in me. Turn to somebody and say, you're all powerful. I know that stinks of bad theology, but it's the truth. That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and in power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's now 2025. And put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. See, that power is perfect. And that power, hear me, is never reliant on me. In fact, that power has nothing to do with me. I'm the receptacle. Glory to God. When you get home, take a glass of water, put it on the counter, and look at it and say, turn red. No, wait, I made a mistake. Turn blue. No. Get hot!
Yeah.
What's going to happen? Nothing! Turn to somebody and say, nothing! See, this power is not reliant on me. Has nothing to do with me. I am the receptacle. I am the instrument. I am the tube through which it flows. I need to understand that this morning. We need to understand that this morning. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What an oxymoron. Power and weakness. They shouldn't go together, but they do. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That power is Holy Ghost power. Hallelujah. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Glory be to God. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Glory be to God. Now to Him. Yes, who is able, glory be to God, to do far abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of His at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. My concept of God will be solely determined by the Word of God. My concept of God will be solely determined by the Word of God. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We understand this morning that we have difficult times, that Your people go through difficult circumstances. Let the Word of God be birthed in our heart in power and authority, that we will look at things according to Your Word, that we will view everything around us through the eyeglasses of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. In Jesus' name, we rebuke the lies of the devil that have been sown in the mind and hearts of Your people. In Jesus' name, we take authority over them. And we pray that the blood of Jesus will rush through this house in a gully washing move of the Holy Ghost. And You will wash out, You will cleanse, You will eradicate, You will get rid of all those lies in our heart, in Jesus' name. Then You will cover our mind so greatly with Your precious blood that we'll be impervious to any lie that the devil will throw our way, in the name of Jesus. Insulate Your people. Protect Your people. Make Your people, Lord, make Your people stand strong against everything that the devil would want to sow in their mind, in Jesus' name. Teach us, Lord, that we have authority over what we think. We have dominion over what we think. And let us follow Paul's prescription in Philippians and think of only those things that edify us and that encourage us in the Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. Glory, glory, glory. We thank You, Jesus. We pray for that one that's come this morning. They can't seem to get a handle on this truth. We pray that this week the Holy Ghost will so baptize them in knowledge and power that they'll say, "Yes, I get it now. I understand it now." And they'll begin to order their life according to the instructions in Your Word. They'll begin to order their life according to their concept of God, a holy and a righteous and a correct concept, in Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You. Now protect us this week, but most of all, give us somebody that we can share Christ with as we go, in Jesus' name and for His glory. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen and amen. God richly bless you. May the Lord bless you and cause His face to shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace. Amen. Amen.